Well, please do keep your Bibles open there at Psalm 25. And we are looking at these psalms over the summer. I've called the series Summer Song. Someone phoned up the church office this week, having seen that advertised, and asked if this person, Sam Albury, was going to be doing a recital tonight. The answer to that, you will be delighted to hear, is no. But we are looking at a song, Psalm 25, that we've just had read to us. Let me ask you a question as we begin. How do you cope with the difficulties that you face as a Christian? I'm assuming lots of things. I'm assuming that there are difficulties that we face as Christians, that that's a normal thing for us to have to deal with. I'm assuming there are any number of ways in which we might respond to difficulties. And I'm assuming that we need help in all of this. And help, I think, is at hand in this particular psalm. So let's bow our heads and pray as we look at it together. Our Father, we've sung of our need for your wisdom. And as David prays in this psalm, show us your ways, we echo that prayer tonight and pray that as we look at this song together, that you would guide us. You would show us more of what you are like, more of what it means for us to follow you in all the ups and downs of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of things to notice as we begin about this psalm. You'll see from the beginning it's a psalm of David. And there's a sense in which David is not like us. As we've been seeing from 1 Samuel, David is, at this point, the king. He is the Christ, literally, the one God has chosen and anointed. And we see that status reflected quite a lot in what David writes in the Psalms. There are times when he is, if you like, representing the office of the Christ. And he says things that are particular to the Christ. And that does so in a way that helps us understand what Jesus came to be and to do as the ultimate Christ. But there's another sense in which David is just like us. He himself followed God. He trusted in the Christ to come. And we also see that reflected in quite a lot of what he writes in the Psalms as well. He represents the man of God. And so he says things that are common to anyone who trusts Christ and is seeking to live for him. And that is the case, I think, with Psalm 25. You may have picked up from the reading, David is wrestling with a number of difficulties that he has come across as a follower of God. And at the last verse, verse 22, redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles, suggests that what David is talking about is sort of representative of anyone who is one of God's people. It's about the troubles that we face as those who seek to live for God. Now, the other thing to notice, and you've got to be a bit eagle-eyed for this, is if you look at the words Psalm 25 in our Bibles, there's a little footnote. And if you follow that down to the bottom, it tells you the psalm is an acrostic, which means that each successive line begins with the next letter of the alphabet. So the equivalent in English would be the first line starts with A, the next one with B, and so on. Which means David spent a lot of time crafting this in a very, very meticulous way. And I guess it means that what we have in this psalm is something of the A to Z of dealing with difficulties in the life of being someone who follows God. So with that in mind, let's try to learn from two things. Let's learn firstly from what David faces. There are a number of things going on in David's life that are weighing him down. And the first he mentions is that he has enemies. We've seen some of this already in 1 Samuel. Even before David was king, he had people like Saul bearing down on him. But whilst he was king as well, he became a target for all kinds of people. And we don't know which particular enemies David is dealing with at this stage in his life. But the point is they are real. And so is the threat that they pose. Look at verse 2. David says, "Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me." So this isn't hypothetical, this is real. Again, verse 19, see how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. And friends, that is so often the way for God's people. It's been hard reading this psalm this week, thinking about what is happening to our dear brothers and sisters in Mosul. If you've not been watching the sort of following the news, Mosul is the second largest city in Iraq. It's had a Christian presence there for pretty much 2,000 years, and it has now been overrun by this ISIS movement. And the Christian community in Mosul have been told to leave, to convert to Islam, or to die. And there has been a huge exodus of Christians from that part of Iraq. And I was reading just a couple of days ago of families who were too infirm to move being shot in the head by Muslims. Friends, we must pray for our brothers and sisters there. David is conscious of many enemies. For most of us in the UK, actually, our experience of hostility is very, very mild indeed. We have the odd person snub us. We might have some who mock us. Some of us may well have people who do want to do us harm. But whatever our situation, whether we're here or somewhere far more scary, the real enemy is the one who stands behind all human opposition to God's people. And so Peter can say, your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And therefore Paul can write, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is the spiritual forces of evil that exist around us. They are the enemy. And so if you are a Christian here tonight, let me remind you, you do in the devil have an enemy who is devoted to destroying your faith. As Christians, we do have spiritual enemies. David's life is therefore not one of outward peace and safety. And evidently, David is affected by this. He is fearful at some level. There must be moments when that hostility felt overwhelming for him. And there's isolation. Verse 16, David says, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. When you try to follow God wholeheartedly, people do sometimes withdraw from you. Paul found that on one occasion. Paul wrote, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. That can be hugely painful to go through. So David faced enemies. Secondly, David faced guilt. In other words, his problems weren't just external. David was very conscious of the evil around him, but he was no less conscious of evil within him. And so, as well as the hostility of others, he felt burdened by the guilt of his own sin. So verse 8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. And David, no doubt, counted himself among that number. He was conscious of his sins of the past. So verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. And again, verse 11, for the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. And friends, I think we can learn a lot from this. David is going through a lot of what we would think of as pretty extreme stuff. And yet not for a moment does he allow his trials to excuse his own sin. David is not saying to himself, well, you know, it's extenuating circumstances. He doesn't let himself off the hook. And it strikes me that in times of acute difficulty, that is very, very easy for us to do. We can see everything in terms of what is happening to us and overlook the wrong that is in our hearts. Well, David is conscious of the wrongs being done to him, but he's also conscious of the wrongs being done by him. And therefore, look at verse 18. David can pray, "Look upon my affliction and distress," but then add, "and take away all my sins." David is burdened by guilt. And then finally, David is burdened by a sense of confusion. When you're going through a difficult time, it is very easy to lose your bearings. At that kind of time, we perhaps especially are conscious of our need for God to guide us and to lead us. It's in the context of suffering that Paul writes in Romans 8 that often we don't know what to pray for. In James 1, James goes straight from talking about the trials his readers are facing into the very next sentence saying, "If you need wisdom, ask God." And we see that same connection with David. In the midst of his distress, he prays, verse 4, "Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour and my hope is in you all day long." In other words, it is okay to need guidance. There's a guy I know who is a church pastor now, but before that he was a Royal Marine. Normally if you ask a vicar what they were before they were a vicar, it was something pretty sort of dull. But this guy used to be a Royal Marine, and recently he was walking through the town where he ministers, and he saw someone robbing a jewellery shop. And so he chased the robber pretty much the entire way across the town centre, eventually tackled him to the ground and kept him pinned down until the police arrived. Well, this was a great boon for the local press. They were fascinated at having this sort of die-hard vicar. And so they asked him what made him do it. And he said, "Well, I saw this going on and my training just kicked in. It was instinctive." I was chatting to him a couple of weeks after this happened and I said, "Had you told them that you were a Marine?" And he said, "Actually, a couple of things, no, I hadn't." And so the good people of that town are probably wondering what on earth training you get at a theological college these days. But sometimes as Christians, it can feel like we're supposed to know what to do. That the training is meant to kick in, you know, just should be instinctive. But actually, David shows us there are times when we need guidance, particularly during times of trial. Times when it's okay to not know what you're supposed to do. Times when we do need to pray, "Show me your ways, O Lord." Times when we don't know God's way through a particular situation. And we feel confused. So that is what David faced. And there's a lot we can learn from that. But David doesn't leave it there, because we also, secondly, learn from how David responds. And the first thing to notice is the obvious thing, and that is that David prays. Each of these issues we've just looked at, he brings to God in prayer. So whilst there's hardship in this psalm, I don't think there's self-pity. And again, that's a great challenge to us. David goes through his issues. He lists the things he's having to deal with, but not so that he can then mope about it, but because he wants to pray about it. I have to say, this has been a huge challenge to me. What is our reflex when problems come? Do we panic? Do we get down in the dumps? Do we go into kind of hyperactivity and try and sort of fix everything? Or putting it another way, when problems turn up, who is the person you instinctively want to talk to first? Because I think one of the things David really wants us to know from this psalm is that it can be God. God is someone we can entrust ourselves to. And we see something of a wonderfully intimate relationship with God here. So verse 14, The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. There's a wonderful sense of being in on what God is up to and what he's like when we turn to him. One of the things I love, and again have been challenged by looking at this psalm, is how often and how naturally David moves from talking about God to talking to God. So if you actually look at the psalm, verses 1 to 7 are directed to God. They're a prayer. Verses 8 to 15 are talking about God, except for it sneaks in a little prayer in verse 11. And then verses 16 to 21, again, are a prayer. And it's as though David can't talk about God without wanting to then talk to God. And nor can David seemingly talk to God without then wanting to talk to others and to tell them what God is like. Well, David knows what he has going with God. And so he avails himself of both of these things. He talks to God and he talks about God. He prays. Now, I've mentioned this quotation many times before, but I find I need to hear it again and again. So here it is again. Corrie ten Boom once said, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is it the first instinct or is it the last resort?" David prays. And then we see what David prays for. He prays for each of these issues. He prays for vindication. So verse 2, "In you I trust, O my God, do not let me be put to shame." Again, verse 20, "Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you." In other words, as David thinks of all the spiritual threats that are lined up against him, he doesn't want it ever to be as though he's put his trust in the wrong place. He's praying that his trust in God would be vindicated, that God would be recognized as the one that it is right to trust in. And that vindication might look quite different for different people. Sometimes God vindicates our faith by dramatically rescuing us from the predicament we're in. There are times in David's life when that happened. But sometimes God's vindication is to strengthen us to keep going while the predicament remains. And friends, that seems to have been the case for many of our brothers and sisters in Iraq this week. Not a dramatic intervention of God to rescue them, but an enabling for them to keep trusting God even to the point of death. It may well be that that is the way faith is vindicated. Well, David, as he prays about these enemies, again recognizes it's God that he should fear and not others. So verse 12, "Who then is the man that fears the Lord?" Or verse 14, "The Lord confides in those who fear him." And it is God who is the answer to the isolation that David faces. Verse 16, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely." He knows God is the one to turn to. So he prays for vindication. Secondly, he prays for forgiveness. Have a look at verse 6 and 7. David prays, "Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old." Now, remembering in the Bible, it doesn't mean you've forgotten something and now need to remember it. Remembering means acting on something. So when David says to God, "Remember your great mercy and love," he's not saying, "God, I think you've forgotten what you're like." There's not a risk that God will suddenly discover a post-it note that slipped off the fridge door that says, "Remember to be gracious and merciful." No, it's "Lord, act on the basis of who you are. Remember your great mercy and love. Remember not," verse 7, "the sins of my youth." In other words, "God, please don't act on the basis of my sin. Don't treat me according to my sins. Instead," end of verse 7, "according to your love, remember me." David is saying, God, I need you to be at work in my life. I need you to act, but please don't act on the basis of my sins, but on the basis of your grace. David knows that somehow God is able to look at him and not look at his sin at the same time. And as we take bread and wine in a few moments, we're going to look back on how that can be the case for us today. It is possible for God to look at you and to not see your sins. And as you take bread and wine, remember in your mind's eye the broken body and shed blood of the one who took your sin on himself and so took it away from you. David prays for forgiveness. And then finally, David prays for guidance. Verse 4, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth, and teach me. Notice David doesn't pray for guidance in the way I think I sometimes do. Got a difficult decision to make, you're not quite sure what to do. It's a situation where there isn't a sort of a verse in the Bible that says, do this, don't do that. And so I tend to pray, God, please help me make the right decision. Tell me, is it X or Y? David prays instead, show me your ways. Not tell me what to decide, but show me how to think. Guide me in your truth. Make me like you. Help my heart and my mind to be lined up with your heart and mind. And friends, that is the path to wisdom. To better know what God is like. So David doesn't pray for visions and dreams and for angels to pop up or for voices to boom out what he's supposed to do. He prays, show me your ways. So David prays for vindication, for forgiveness, and for guidance. And there are prayers that David prays confidence that God will answer as David faces these troubles. And friends, as we close tonight, their prayers, David invites us to pray to the very same God as we face our own troubles. Well, let's have a moment of quiet and then I will pray for us. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Our Father, we thank you that you are one we can lift up our souls to, the one we can entrust ourselves to. And thank you that we can know that even in the thick of difficulties and hardships, to know that you are near, the one who loves to hear us to pray. And the one who loves to answer our prayers, the one who loves to guide us, to forgive us, to strengthen us. So in all that we face at this time in our own lives, our Father, please help us to be mindful of those things, to be quick to confess our own sins, and to be just as quick to turn to you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.